Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed may not be the same as those on KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here with my good friend and partner, Tom Moore, the gospel preacher from the Hamilton Church of Christ there at Park Heights in Hamilton, Texas. We invite you to tune in to our radio program. We have a simulcast going on now. We're kind of pleased with that thing. It's KEQX 89.7 and also KQXE 91.9. If you can't, 91.1. And if you can't get it on one, you can certainly get it on the other. I was driving through Brownwood today and was picking it up there crystal clear. And so we're reaching somewhere in the vicinity of from Abilene to Weatherford and beyond, and then we go down to Lake Waco and south to Goldthwaite, Texas, and even a little beyond there. So we're very pleased with the way that it's reaching out now. We have been speaking for the last couple of weeks about the conversions in the book of Acts, and we would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts in chapter 16. But before we get there, we want to mention a couple of things. We're having a gospel meeting going on right now in Hamilton, Texas, and Mike Bonner is the speaker there. Great gospel preacher. If you've if you're in the area and you have an occasion to go to the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, you'll get to hear some very good gospel preaching there. Good friend of ours, a man by the name of Mike Bonner, is preaching there tonight. And that starts at 7 o'clock tonight and goes on through Wednesday. And you ought to be able to pick out a day there and go listen to some good gospel preaching there at the Park Heights Church of Christ there in Hamilton, Texas. We have several other gospel meetings in the area. I believe next week De Leon starts on next Sunday. And also one in Hyco, Texas that starts as well next Sunday. It goes from Sunday through Wednesday. And we will update those things for you next week. But make plans to attend one of those two gospel meetings, if not both of them. John Moore will be speaking in Hyco, Texas. And I believe Ed Rogers will be preaching the gospel meeting there at De Leon, Texas. Now, before we get into the conversions today, we want to make mention that as soon as we get through with these conversions that we are discussing here in the book of Acts, we are going to move right into the dangers of the teaching of a terrible, terrible doctrine called evolution. Our children have been exposed to this from very, very early ages in our school system. We have now three or four generations of young people that have been exposed to the teaching of evolution, but they're not teaching it as a theory. They are now teaching it as the only option that we have to believe that we evolved from something. They say it's a theory, but they will not give the other side of it, and it's a mandated law in the United States of America that we teach in our public school systems the theory of evolution. But Tom, as we have discussed this, what we see is it's a one-sided teaching. If you do not believe the teaching of evolution, then your only option is to be stupid.
David, also there are a lot of people out there who just don't know the truth about the creation side of all this.
Right.
And we talked about earlier how that many of the false doctrines, the false idea, the liberal ideas that we have in our world today all stem from this idea of evolution. And so it's important for us to talk about that. We are going to talk about that next week.
Hopefully.
Hopefully. If we get far enough in this lesson.
Right.
But remember also, this is a live call-in talk show. And if you'd like to call in with your questions or comments, do so at 254-400-8080. 845-2473. Now, David, bring us up to where we were left off last week.
Well, what we have been considering here are the conversions in the book of Acts, and all of the conversions that you will find in your New Testament will be found here in the book of Acts. And right. So we covered several of these conversions already, but we pointed out that there is a difference. There is a difference in one who says he is a believer and one who is actually converted to Christianity. There is a difference. The book of Acts points this out, and we will go through this as we get through there. And we also pointed out that we can have an awful lot of knowledge, but unless we make the application, then that knowledge is absolutely worthless. And this is the difference in those who call themselves believers and those who are actually converted. They may have all the knowledge in the world, but if they make no application of it, well, then it's absolutely worthless. So we then talked about the conversion of Lydia and her household, and we saw what it took in order for Lydia and her household to be converted. And we made some observations there that some very, very religious people were being receptive to the gospel. And we looked at some examples in Acts chapter 2 and verses 38 and following. We looked at an example in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, and on we go. And in each and every one of these conversions, Tom, we saw that baptism was absolutely necessary. One could not be converted until they were baptized, and baptized for a particular purpose, and that would be for the remission of sins. So when we got through looking at all of this, then we moved right on to the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. Now, if I'm not mistaken, two or three weeks ago, we got cut off the air. I think it was 2 weeks ago. We had started this conversion of the Philippian jailer, but we're going to have to go ahead and back up a little bit and do it again because we were cut off and didn't get it completed. And so the Philippian jailer is an interesting story because Philippi is a city that was under Roman control. And as we look at some of the secular history surrounding Philippi, it was kind of a retirement city for Roman soldiers. A lot of Roman soldiers retired right there at Philippi. And they all operated under the auspices of the Roman government. And so in order for this to take place, something had to happen first. Paul and Silas were arrested before they ever converted anybody, and when they were arrested, it seemed like a horrible, horrible thing. And we're going to look at some of the horror that they went through in this arrest. But one of the lessons that we can learn out of this, Tom, is everything that happens in our life that may appear to us to be a bad thing in our own eyes, it may not be a bad thing at all.
That's exactly right. And when you really see that, and especially see that when we look at what happened to Paul here in this situation. So, you know, they find themselves here in Philippi after the conversion of Lydia and her household. And let's notice the things that led up to his actual imprisonment.
Mm-hmm.
Open your Bibles now, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 16 through 18 and set the background for the reason why Paul was thrown in prison. And then we'll also talk about some of the wonderful consequences. You know, there's sometimes good consequences that come from evil that comes into your life. And we see that in the case of Paul. But in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying," or fortune-telling is the idea there. Verse 17, "The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Now, it's interesting here, David, that this woman here was being used for the benefit financially of those who owned her. She was a slave to them of some sort, and they were using her to tell fortunes. You know, there's a lot of that kind of thing going on in our world today, isn't it, David?
Oh, a tremendous amount. Yeah, the soothsayers, the astrologers, the palm readers, you just name it, it's just one thing right after another. It seems like everybody wants to get their direction from someone other than God.
Exactly. So we've heard what men have had to say.
Right.
We need to hear what the Bible has to say. And notice also, this woman was possessed of a devil. There was demon possession here. Now, we know that there are no longer demon possession because we are no longer in the miraculous age. And so it was a different age, a different time. Those days are past.
Right.
But there's still the problem of people getting involved in astrology and palm reading and the tarot cards and all those kinds of things. And all for the purpose of profit.
Right.
And you know, that's what happens today as well. People use those very things to try to deceive people for profit, and people are swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. Well, this person also, who was possessed of the devil, is also interesting to me, David, that this one, possessed of the devil, was claiming and bellowing out that they were proclaiming the Most High God, it says there, that shows the way of salvation. Isn't it interesting that even the devils understand that the Lord has the way of salvation? A lot of people realize that, but they don't want to do what the way of salvation instructs, do they?
Right. And even James tells us in James chapter 2, I believe in verse number 19, that the devils also believe and tremble.
And it gets back to that, the believers and conversion, doesn't it?
Right, right. So that belief without the application means it's absolutely worthless, because the devils are not saved. And she is talking about here showing the way of salvation, and she is possessed. And like you said just a moment ago, this is first century, when in the age of the miraculous. We are no longer under that age anymore, and it's very easily explained, but we are, We've gone through that a time or two on this program, and so unless we get asked the question again, we'll continue here. The number to call, by the way, if you want to get in on this conversation, is 254-445-2473. As we go through this, we see now Paul and Silas have actually taken the money-making scheme that these masters had, the way that they made money, they have taken it away from them. They no longer have a soothsayer anymore.
And I guess they're pretty upset about this.
They're extremely upset.
So upset that they're going to beat them, take them before the magistrates, and finally have them thrown into prison.
Yeah. Well, you know, there's another. This is, she was to them the goose that laid the golden egg. And, boy, they didn't want to lose that. Well, she's no longer that goose that lays the golden egg. She's actually kind of worthless to them right now, and they are plenty hot about it.
Exactly.
And so they begin here in verse 19, and it says here, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, these are the magistrates, the Roman rulers, the higher-ups, brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now, they're making no distinction between the Jew and the Christian here, and so they're just calling them Jews. They don't know any better. They don't know one from the other. Don't know. It says, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And remember, we said that this was the retired military place, this place in Philippi. And the multitude, and they got them stirred up, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, let's get a description of that, Tom. What are we looking at here now at this point?
When you talk about Paul here being beaten with stripes, you know, there's a, according to the Jewish law, you were beat 40 times save one, which had been 39 times. If you were to beat a person over 40, then you would be punishable. So they always beat them with nine stripes so that they don't make sure they don't overcount mm-hmm. and hit them too many times. But under Roman law, there's different views of this, but many people believe that under Roman law, they were so good at beating people, they could beat them within one stripe of their life. Now, whether that was the case here, we don't know for sure, but we do know he was beaten with many stripes. Mm-hmm. That's a horrible, horrible way to be punished. And then they were beaten, and they were thrown into prison. They were in stocks. These stocks were very painful in and of themselves. You know, you would sit down with your feet straight out, your arms straight out, not being able to move in a horrible situation, a place where you couldn't get comfortable, alongside the fact that they had just been beaten. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see in a moment the reaction is going to be quite remarkable, how they reacted to that. But they were horribly beaten, horribly treated, and all because they stood for what is right. And we're going to see again in a moment that even though they received these horrible stripes, imprisonment, in a dirty jungle, in the inner court, a very secure place, they still, good was accomplished because of their willingness to stand for what is right and do the right things.
Well, this teaches us a couple of things. First of all, they were thrown into prison for teaching God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Now, most of us who say we are strong and faithful and steadfast in the faith, most of us, after having been beaten this way and thrown in jail for doing that which is right, many, many, many of us would just throw up our hands and say, hey, forget this noise. I'm done. I'm through.
And I believe, David, most people would give it up if they, you know, just because of some verbal abuse.
Sure.
You know, they don't want the ridicule. They don't want the mocking. They don't want the name calling. And mm-hmm. so some smear thing like that, people give up standing for what is right and true. They're afraid they're going to have some kind of controversy, so they don't stand up. But here are men of God who are willing to take a beating mm-hmm. for the cause of Christ. Powerful lesson we need to learn.
Extremely powerful lesson. So they're in these stocks, and they're in the innermost part of the prison, and here is where we're going to see the events that led to this Philippian jailer's conversion. And we're going to begin reading here in verse number 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, Tom, there are several things that needed to be pointed out here. Now, we were talking about how brutally these folks were treated, Paul and Silas. And yet, they went to prayer and singing songs of praise and glory to God.
You know, most of the time when people are going through a difficult situation like that, they moan, they bellyache, they complain. They get the why is me syndrome, think the world's, you know, all against them.
Mm-hmm.
But it's amazing to me that Paul and Silas, after a horrible beating, in stocks, still wanted to and were willing and felt the need to praise God in their time of adversity. You know, David, I believe that we would do a lot better in life if we would have that kind of mentality. Instead of feeling sorry for ourselves and blaming everything on somebody else, we praise God in
right.
time of difficulty. And we're going to see when they did that, there was a wonderful, wonderful result that occurred because of their attitude toward their misery.
Absolutely, no doubt about it. And you know, a lot of people want to get bitter toward God. You know, why is this happening to me, God? You know, this is just not right. But not these two. And then we want to talk about that earthquake just a little bit. That earthquake, it said it shook the foundations of the prison, and it opened up the doors. But isn't it an oddity here that even though it shook the foundation of the prison, It never tore down a wall. The ceiling never fell in. Nothing like that took place. The only thing that happened during that whole earthquake was all the doors came open and all the chains fell loose from that were holding the prisoners secure.
Exactly. And the Philippian jailer in a little while is going to see that is the very case. He knew God's hand was involved in this situation by the question that he was going to ask in a moment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and thinking and backing up just a fuzz, David, I was reminded of a passage in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 when Peter and the rest of the apostles, they were beaten, mocked, and they had difficulty. And it says in Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And don't you think that's exactly what Paul and Silas are feeling right now? They felt it an honor to be able to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. And perhaps we ought to have that same mentality.
No doubt.
And so here we have them in the stocks. They've been beaten. This earthquake comes. Their stocks are open. The doors of the prisoner are wide open now. But the Philippian jailer has a little bit of problem, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does. Now, the Roman rule, the Roman law, states that if a Roman prisoner lets his prisoners go, mm-hmm. lets them escape,
yeah.
then the honorable thing for a good patriotic Roman to do is to fall on his sword and to take his own life. Now, that's the honorable thing, because if you don't, they're going to come and kill you anyway.
Right.
So the honorable thing, according to the Roman law, was to do that. And when this happened and all those doors were open, it says when the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword.
So he automatically assumed that all the prisoners are gone.
Exactly. Exactly.
So he sees death in the forefront, doesn't he?
Yes, and that's when Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Now, there's a couple of things to look at here. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord."
Mm-hmm.
Somebody that whipped me with enough stripes to make me hurt, somebody that would take me and close me up into the middle of that prison and chain me up there. And now he's out there and he's about to do himself some harm. Boy, you just nearly have to bite your tongue to say, "Don't hurt yourself. Mm-hmm. We're all here." You know, yeah.
Would be tempted to kind of hide in the shadows, making him think that we were gone.
And I mean, all they'd have to do then, he would be out of the way and just walk out.
Yeah.
You'd be done. But he said, no, don't do yourself no harm.
You know, that shows that Paul was more concerned about the spiritual welfare of this man than he was his own personal hurt, his own personal pain. You know, and we need to do a little bit more thinking about the benefit of other people instead
sure.
of always thinking about ourselves. You know, we have this woe is me syndrome. It's all mm-hmm. about me. You know, there's even a country song. Remember that country song where this the guy says she's always talking about her, you know, and he says, "Sometimes I want to talk about me." You know, people are always concerned about themselves. Paul was more concerned about others. And we see this very clearly right here at this specific time.
Well, you know, it's interesting to note as well that when we get stopped by the police officers, or we get pulled over, or if we lock our dog up in the car and somebody comes up there and tries to get a hold of us or something like that, when instead of getting angry, you see, Paul teaches us a lesson here.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of getting angry because somebody is doing their job, he appeals to the goodness of his own self and talks this guy out of hurting himself. Now, mm-hmm. a lot of us want to see, "Well, boy, I hope you stump your toe or something. You know, mm-hmm. I'm wishing ill upon you." Well, that's not the case here. Mm-hmm. He's not wishing ill on him at all. And by the way, you know, I have had an opportunity getting pulled over by a highway patrolman, and deservedly so. I was accidentally going too fast.
And, how often does that happen?
Well, not very often.
Okay.
But in this case, it did happen. And I just flat wasn't paying attention. And when I got out of the automobile and got into the car there with the officer, I was asked how fast I thought I was going, and I really didn't know, but I took a guess, and I was short. And we used this as an opportunity for an introduction to a Bible study. We actually had some conversation about the Word of God and about coming to services and about getting back into the Sunday morning service habit that we all need to be in, worshiping God on the first day of the week according to His Word and according to His will. And so you never can tell how these things are going to turn out. Paul and Silas were way better at this than you and I will ever be at it.
Right.
But they said, don't do yourself any harm.
So he comes to them,
mm-hmm.
he falls down trembling,
mm-hmm.
and then beginning in verse 30,
right,
it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And
right.
they said, Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And he spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour, washed their stripes, and they were baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Now, he asked him here, David, what must I do to be saved?
Interesting. Because that is the very same question that Paul the Apostle asked Jesus on the road to Damascus,
mm-hmm.
right before his conversion took place in Damascus. He asked the very same question to Jesus, what must I do?
You know, and in Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached that stirring sermon there on the day of Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, what must we do?
Right.
And the answer was given. Now, some people look at the answer given here and think it differs from the other answers, but when we look at this, we're going to see that they all gave the same answer
mm-hmm.
to the same question.
Right. Well,
now,
first of all, the question that he asked mm-hmm. is very important. What must I do to be saved? Now, as Christians, we need to have an answer for that question.
Exactly.
We need to have the correct answer for that question.
We need to always be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks us the reason of hope that's within us, right? With
right.
meekness and fear.
That is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. And that is not a suggestion
mm-hmm.
by God. That is actually a command that we be ready to give an answer. Now, if we are to be ready to give an answer, well, the answer cannot be what I think or what you think. The answer has got to be what God has said. And that's the reason we keep repeating this motto. You have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. Because my opinion may not get you to heaven if it doesn't match God's Word.
Exactly. And you know, and I'm also wondering here, Dave, and we talked about this, about why he would even ask this question in the first place. Now remember, this is a live call-in talk show. We'd like you to call in with a question or comment at 254-445-2473. Now, David, why do you think that the Philippian jailer would even ask this question in the first place?
Well, there were several things that happened. And we know by reading John chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, that miracles were for the purpose of causing people to believe mm-hmm. that Jesus Christ was the Son of God.
Yes.
And that believing they might have life. And we're talking about spiritual life. Now, there were a lot of Roman gods out there, especially in this heathen city by the name of Philippi. There weren't very many people there that knew about Jesus the Christ, and obviously he was one of them. But he had seen something. He saw an earthquake. An earthquake that shook that prison, did not make a wall crumble to hurt anybody, did not cause the ceiling to fall down, which should have, but it shook it hard enough that it unlocked every door and every chain right there. And when that happened, that miraculous event took place, it caused belief in him that, hey, there is something here. God is at work here with these men.
Exactly. And not only that, David, he was witnessing and heard the singing and the praying that Paul and Silas were involved in after they were beaten, and likely some of the stripes that this very man laid upon them, because later on we're going to see he's going to wash their stripes, and very likely he was also involved in this the whooping that they got there.
Mm-hmm.
They heard them singing praises to God and praying. They saw the miracle that took place on that day, and he realized, hey, God's involved in this.
And one more thing, Paul saved his life.
Exactly. And we're going to talk more about this very issue. What must I do to be saved? The answer that Paul gave him on the other side of the break.
Blessed assurance.
Do not let the memories of your defeats discourage you. Those defeats happened yesterday. Those mistakes, blunders, follies, the things that shame you and fill you with remorse, they are part of a day that is gone. Today is a new day. God has given you a new 24 hours. The best way to put the horrors of yesterday behind us is to fill today with a new and a better effort. Put your trust in God and walk in the old paths. Jeremiah tells us about them in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, and good things will happen. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, he says, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, let us focus on the future. I'm David Harris, preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible class begin at 9:30, worship at 10:30, midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Make plans now to attend.
Brethren, we have met to worship.
Friends, this message is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We do not claim to be a perfect church, but we strive to be a church sound in doctrine, active in good works, and united in the bond of peace. At Park Heights, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Therefore, we insist upon Bible authority for everything that we teach and practice. We believe that we ought to teach what people were taught in the first century, believe what they were taught to believe, and do what they were taught to do. At Park Heights, we will never intentionally do or say anything that would make you feel uncomfortable. We will not ask you to believe anything unless we can give you Bible authority for it. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come to our worship service with us each Sunday. We have Bible study Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our worship times begin each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, here with my good friend David Harris, as we discuss the topics from the Bible, important issues that we're facing. And we want you to remember that this is a live call-in talk show. And we'd love for you to call in with a question or a comment at 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. We're currently involved in discussing the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And on the other side of the break, we noted that they were arrested because they had extracted a demon from a woman who was bringing much gain to some people there in Philippi. They weren't very happy about that because they lost their means of gaining money and bewitching the people with divination and things of that nature. And as a result, they took it to the magistrates. They beat them unmercifully with many stripes. They were involved in throwing them into prison. They were there in stocks in the prison. And as they were in the prison stocks, they began to sing praises unto God and pray unto God. And it says also that the prisoners that were there with them also heard them singing praises to God and praying to God. And then there came an earthquake that shook the very foundation of the prison, open the doors of the prison, loose the stocks of Paul and Silas and the other prisoners there. When the Philippian jailer saw this, he was quite afraid because he realized that death was coming him.
Mm-hmm.
Because he allowed prisoners to escape, Paul cried out, said, "Do yourself no harm," because he realized this Philippian jailer was about to fall on the sword, because we're all here. When the Philippian jailer heard that, he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?"
Mm-hmm.
Now, we talked about David, how that he made that statement because of the miracle that they saw performed there, because of the singing and the praying that the apostles were involved in, because Paul was willing to make himself known so he would not do this. He asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" And then he says, "If you believe, you may." Well, tell us, David, this belief, was that all that the Philippian jailer was involved in?
Well, that word belief and faith are two words that will interchange. And, of course, we know the importance of faith. You can't do anything without faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him."
Right.
Without faith. So to begin with, we've got to have faith. Mm-hmm. That's what we've got to start with. We've got to believe, and the words that he said there, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in all your house." Well, now there's a couple of things that we've got to understand here. In order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to believe that he is the Son of God.
Exactly.
You've got to also believe that he is all God and all man. And so you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means you've got to believe in God the Father and God the Son. So there's got to be a belief here, and this faith has got to be a far-reaching faith. Now, any faith worth having is a faith worth making application to the words. Now, the very next verse there says, "Then he spoke words unto him, words of the Lord, and to all that were in the house."
Exactly.
So that they could have this faith.
You know, and that's exactly what Romans 10 and verse 17 teaches.
Mm-hmm.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can't have any kind of faith unless we're going to hear the word of God.
And I think it's very interesting, and if for those of you that are out there listening, and you write in your Bibles, I want to make this suggestion that you underline these words in verse number 32. "They spoke unto him the word of the Lord." This was not a man's opinion as to how to be saved. The answer to the question were going to be the words of the Lord. It would do them absolutely no good to give them an answer, to give this Philippian jailer an answer that was not absolutely 100% correct.
You know, it's amazing to me, David, also, when we back up in this chapter,
mm-hmm.
I was talking about this young lady who was possessed of a devil, and that devil kept saying that these are the servants of the Most High, which show us the way of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Even the devils knew this, and there are a lot of people today, though, David, that don't understand or refuse to understand that God alone has the way of salvation. I'm just amazed that when devils can understand that, and yet so many in our world refuse to understand it, Paul now is going to show him that very way of salvation to where he could believe. Now, I want you to notice something. We're going to drop down to verse 34.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not going to tell you yet what all happened through here. We're going to mention that in just a moment. But at the conclusion of everything that was done, the last part of verse 34 says, "Believing in God with all of his house." Now, you've got, he tells them in verse 31, you've got to believe to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 34 says they believed in God and all their house. Now, what happened in between? That's what occurred when they believed. If they truly believed, they did these things that were in between those two phrases.
When they were given the words of the Lord.
That's right.
Just like it says. When they were given those words. And so what did they do there, Tom?
Well, notice there again, look at verse 32. He spake unto them the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So when he began to teach them about belief in Jesus, we know that it was included in that was baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Because when he taught them the word of, you've got to believe, he taught them the word of God, and then they were baptized. And it says they washed their stripes. That's repentance, showing remorse for what you've done to another. He washed their stripes and was baptized. And there's verse 34 says, and they believed.
Mm-hmm.
All the house. They believed what he said. And if you're going to really believe what your doctor tells you to do in order to be healed, what are you
going
to do?
You're going to follow his instructions.
Exactly. And so when he read them the instructions from God, or told them the instructions from God, baptism was included, and they did not really believe. They could not believe until they fulfilled the requirements of that belief, and baptism was included in it.
Well, it's very interesting that you mention this, because now we see here when he washed their stripes, repentance is included.
Yes.
He was very remorseful about what he had done, washed their stripes, tried to fix it as well as he possibly could. So repentance, you know, is also included in this. Not only is repentance, but that baptism is also included. Now, what is interesting to me today, and I showed you this earlier, and I don't know whether we're going to have time today to do it or not, but I have in my hand here three different plans of salvation that belong to men. And these three different plans of salvation that belong to men, none of them match. They are all what they want to call the sinner's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And yet none of them match. One is not like the other, and one is not like the other two, and all three are different. And yet all three of these men that are handing out these little pamphlets here in Stephenville, Texas, all in the same city, coming up with three different plans, all of them called the sinner's prayer, none of them have baptism included in it, and they're telling these people that they're handing these things out to that if you will say this prayer, you can and will be saved, and none of them are alike.
I'm reminded of what Solomon said in long ago in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know what we find, David, is every time a conversion account is discussed in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is the book of conversion.
Mm-hmm.
Every single time, baptism is a part of every conversion. Nowhere in the Bible do you see it. Now, wouldn't it be the perfect time when the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't it have been a perfect time to say, just say the sinner's prayer. Just believe in the Lord Jesus. Or just say, I love Jesus, and that's all you've got to do. But that's not what occurred on this day, is it?
No, it's not.
And not in any other conversion account.
In Acts chapter 2, the question was asked. We mentioned it just a moment ago. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? The answer was not the sinner's prayer. In Acts chapter 9, Paul the Apostle asked Jesus himself, Lord, what must I do? The answer was not the sinner's prayer. Here again in Philippians, or in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer was not the sinner's prayer. Folks, if you have been told that all you have to do to be saved, if you want to talk about it, give us a call, 254-445-2473. If you have been told that all you have to do to be saved is to say the sinner's prayer, you have been given a bunch of lies that have been coming from men, and there is no salvation in the sinner's prayer. They are not the words of our Lord.
Exactly, and in every single conversion account, you'll see that they believed in the Lord. They repented of their sins, they confessed his name, and they were baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins in every single conversion account. You have heard what men have had to say. The Bible has spoken on this issue, And we need to be able to give up our prejudices and get back to the Bible and go the Bible way, because our soul salvation is too precious for us to waste it, to get false ideas, false views from people of the world. Go to the Bible. What did the Philippian jailer do? When he asked, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord, and then he began to tell him about it.
Mm-hmm.
He began to teach him the Word of God, and as a result of the Word being taught and him believing, he was baptized. He washed their stripes. He was baptized, he and his household. My friends, that's how salvation comes. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to get that, and you would need help to misunderstand that.
The problem is we've got a lot of people helping people misunderstand what the Bible has to say,
exactly.
And for the life of me, I cannot understand why people would want to kick against the words of God when they are so simple, so simple, and so easy to go through in order to reach the terms of salvation that God has set, not the terms that man has set. I think it's absolutely flabbergasting to know that in the city of Stephenville, no bigger than we are there, I have in my hand three different plans of salvation by man, and none of them match anything that Jesus the Christ ever said.
And I guess probably if you were to look around, you could find a lot more plans that don't match.
Oh, there's no doubt, no doubt in my mind.
You know, it's interesting, David, that a lot of people, what they do is they'll go to a single verse, like this verse here in Acts 16, verse 31. It says, believe on the Lord and you shall be saved. They'll want to go to that verse and that verse alone.
Mm-hmm.
Or they may want to go to John 3, verse 16 that talks about the belief, and that's all they go to. But, you know, if we have that kind of mentality, David, you'll look in the Bible, and the Bible tells us, for example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, we're saved by hope.
Right.
Well, you know what? I kind of like that verse. I'm just going to go by that verse alone, and all I got to do is hope it. If I hope it, I'm saved.
Right.
Boy, wouldn't that be a good way to do it?
Well, that's basically what a lot of people are doing today.
Exactly. But, you know, the Bible, it's kind of like if we want to know the truth on any subject, we're going to have to look at all the verses on that subject. If I wanted to know about prayer, I'm not going to go to just one verse on
mm-hmm.
prayer and have my whole view of prayer based on one verse. What I'm going to do is go to the Bible and look at all of the various passages on that subject, and then I'm going to know what the Bible teaches about prayer. Same is true about salvation. If I want to know what God says about salvation, then I need to look at all of the passages, all of them, that talk about salvation, and then I'll have the full picture and know exactly what God wants me to do with this. What if we were going to make a cake, David, and we look at all the ingredients, and we decide, you know what, I'm going to leave out this ingredient or that ingredient. What if I was to make a cake and leave out the sugar? How would it taste?
Well, it wouldn't be the cake.
It wouldn't be the cake. And a lot of people want to look at God's plan of salvation, and yet they want to leave out some of the ingredients. And one of the ingredients that most people in the world want to leave out is baptism. And it's beyond me why people want to leave out such an integral part of God's plan of salvation.
Well, no, just like you mentioned there just a moment ago, they want to pick out and note the verses 30 and 31, which let me just read them again. He brought them out, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. So they want to stop right there. But notice here, repentance is not mentioned there either.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that we must repent. Jesus Christ tells us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So this is an integral part of the terms of salvation is repentance. But you see, this is covered. Repentance and baptism and every facet of salvation is covered when he spoke the words of the Lord to them so that they could believe that all-encompassing belief of the terms of salvation of our Lord.
Exactly. You know, so when we look at all of these various issues or various teachings concerning salvation, we've got to put them all together.
Mm-hmm.
Let me just quickly, David, run through a few things the Bible tells us that we're saved by.
Okay.
We're saved by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8.
But not grace alone.
Not grace alone. We're saved by faith. We've already talked about that.
But not faith alone.
But not faith alone. We're saved by mercy, Titus 3 and verse 5.
But not mercy alone.
Exactly. We're saved by words, Acts 11, 13 and 14.
But not by the words alone.
Exactly. We're saved by baptism, 1 Peter 3, verse 21.
Again, not by baptism alone.
We're saved by the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10.
Absolutely.
By obedience, by the gospel, by the knowledge of the truth, and we can go on. And even we're saved by calling on the name of the Lord, Hebrews 10 and verse 13. But not that alone. We've got to put all of these items together and be obedient to what the Lord has taught us in His Word concerning salvation, and then we can have salvation. And you know, again, in our text, when they did this, in verse 34 it says, they did this believing in God with all their house. They believed after they were baptized. That shows you the connection. If you really believe in the Lord, if you really believe what He says, if you really believe who He is, then you're going to do what He says, and you don't really believe if you don't do what He says.
No doubt. Now, this is a live call-in talk show. If you have any questions about God's plan of salvation or about this conversion here that the Bible's telling us about, what we are telling you here is what the Bible has to say, not what men has to say. This is not my interpretation. This is not Tom's interpretation. This is what the Bible has to say about being converted and finding salvation through the Word and the will of God and the terms of salvation that God has set forth. Mm-hmm. Now, when somebody asks us, what must I do to be saved? We've got to give the answer, Tom. And it cannot be that silly little answer that I find in these pamphlets around town, just say the sinner's prayer. There is no salvation in the sinner's prayer.
And one of those sinner's prayers I was looking at that you showed me simply says, love Jesus.
Love Jesus.
Well, you know, can you love Jesus and live any way you want to? Love Jesus and be a heathen? Love Jesus and commit adultery? Love Jesus and murder? Love Jesus and do drugs? Where is that?
Well, you know, we can justify just about anything in this world that we want to justify. And all in the world we've got to do is put God and His Word out of our mind.
Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Those would be the words of Jesus. That's
right.
Exactly what that would be. Mm-hmm. But we can justify and we can rationalize anything to the point that it will come in direct conflict with every bit of truth that Jesus Christ ever spoke. All we've got to do is justify it in our own minds, but we've got to get away from the Word of God to do that, Tom.
Exactly.
And this is what the sinner's prayer has done. It gives a false sense of hope to millions of people out there that have been told this lie for no good reason.
I know, and over again, they've been told this. I remember back when my daughter, who's 30 years old now, she was in kindergarten. And one day we were going to pick somebody up for worship service. She says, Daddy, I want to be baptized. I go, well, honey, why do you want to be baptized? She says, because the Bible says I have to do it to be saved. There is a kindergartner who was able to ascertain that truth. Pure heart, willing to understand, because she saw that in the Bible as a kindergartner. And yet there are millions of people out there who refuse to be baptized, are claiming baptism is not essential to salvation when the Bible clearly teaches that very fact. People are being misled. The only way you can misunderstand that is if somebody helps you to misunderstand it. And so I don't know why people can't just simply, with an open mind, read the Scripture and see exactly what happens in the Scriptures to one who are saved. We have that perfect example right here, the Philippians jailer.
Well, you know, and there's another part of this that we might need to mention, too, is that when he spoke the words to him, the word of the Lord to all that were in the house, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized. He and all of his house straightway. Now, that straightway means right away.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't wait around for a group of people to be baptized. They didn't wait around for a big audience to come up there to see a baptism. This baptism was for the salvation of their souls, and it was to fulfill a command of Jesus to have our sins washed away in that watery grave of baptism through immersion.
Exactly. You know, there's some religions out there who'll wait around, you know, have baptisms once a month. You know, everybody kind of collect people and do baptisms. But every single conversion account that took place, they were baptized immediately. And that tells us of the essentiality of it. You've got to do it right now because your soul depends on having your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus.
And there's also a sense of urgency involved in this. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. Mm-hmm. As far as we know, somebody could get angry with us and drive right through this window and catch us all here, including the board man over there, and just run us all over because they don't like what we're saying here.
Exactly.
We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. And if I found myself not in a saved condition according to the word and the will of God, the first thing I'd want to do is go find me some water and a preacher that baptized me.
That's right. You know, and Mike Bonner, who's holding a gospel meeting for us, said this yesterday. He talked about people who believe in faith only, and you'll ask them, can you be saved without baptism? They'll say, well yes. Can you be saved without the blood of Christ? They would say no. Well, we got them now, don't we, David?
Mm-hmm.
Because if we cannot be saved without the blood of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, how do we contact that blood which saves? Well, you know, we're told in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we were baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. His blood was shed at his death. And for us to contact that blood, we have to come in contact with his death. We come in contact with his death in the water of river baptism. You cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus. Therefore, you cannot be saved without the water of river baptism. You cannot be saved by faith alone. You cannot be saved simply citing the sinner's prayer. There's too many passages in the Bible that teaches otherwise.
Right. Well, this sense of urgency, again, we might mention what time of the night this was. It was after midnight.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't wait around for the next day. They were taught the words of God right then after midnight. They didn't wait for the daylight to come around. Once they found the truth, they didn't sit around and argue and say, you know, I believe I can do it differently. I don't think I'm going to have to be baptized to be saved. I believe I'll just do it like old Joe over here has been talking about, and we'll just say a prayer or say Jesus loves me, and that's good enough for me, and that's the way I'm going to be baptized. The problem with that kind of thing is our motto. You have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. The Bible specifically says that we are going to have to be baptized, and it gives us the reason and the purpose for it in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16.
And in verse 34, it says he was happy to do it. He rejoiced, believing in the Lord with all of his house. Now, you know, when we think about this conversion of the Philippian jailer, there were some wonderful things that came as a result of this. Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he was going through a horrible thing. When he started out, there was just the Lydia, small group. Now we got the Philippian jailer. But what came of all of this? The church at Philippi grew from a very meager start. And you never know, David, what's going to occur when we simply take advantage of the opportunity that's given us, as Paul did on this very occasion.
Not only did he establish that church there at Philippi, but that church got strong enough later on in his missionary journeys to actually support him, where he could go out and preach that gospel and do more work and more and glorify God even better than he ever did. So we're just out of time again. I can't believe that the hour passes so quickly. The number to call again is 254-445-2473. We're out of time today. Write that number down. We're going to be here again next week. We're going to be doing it again. Hopefully next week we will begin with our evolutionary series, and we invite you to come and be a part of that. Be ready with your questions. We're going to have the Bible answers for them. I'm going to let you have the last word, Tom. God bless America and God bless our troops.
Remember, you have heard what men have had to say. Listen to what the Bible says, and we'll see you next week.